It is good to see everyone. It's good to be here and appreciate the opportunity. We want to direct our attention this morning to what I have titled here as the Steps to Effective Development. It's a fancy thing for developing habits and customs is what we'll be dealing with. And what I'd like to do is look at a development, as we've noted, that the lack of knowledge causes destruction, and that Israel suffered from a generation that knew not God, that there are reasons why few are saved. And so in that process that we consider that in order to be to bring glory to our God, we need to be developing within our lives. And this matter of habits, and we'll look at some definitions here in regard to it of what I have reference to when I'm looking at habits or customs. Paul, as his custom was, that when he would go into a city had a synagogue, then he would go to the synagogue, and he had a custom is how he referred to it. When we're looking at the matter of habits, it is a behavior pattern acquired by frequent repetition, physiologic. You have to bear with me on some of these terms. I am from Oklahoma originally. Okay, we'll leave it with that. Exposure that shows itself in regularity or increased facility of performance, an acquired mode of behavior that has become nearly or completely involuntary. A lot of times when we're dealing with habits, we're dealing with them in the sense of something that is bad, that we have bad habits that we need to break. But we need to be developing good habits, habits that are just involuntary. Now, we understand that when we walk, we walk, it's usually a controlled fall is what it is, but we don't have to think about it. When we're developing habits, whether they're good or bad, it's activity that we do without thinking about it. And that's what we need to be able to do in our relationship with the Lord, is to develop habits that are just what we might refer to as second nature. We don't even have to think about them. They are they of who we are. That's what it's involved in them. And it comes from this ethos, this custom, habit, or manner, which is the term that's utilized in 1 Corinthians 15:33, of where evil companionship corrupts good morals, the American Standard. That's what I usually as a reference, that they corrupt good morals or manners. And so it's from that particular term. And so when we're considering this principle of habits, we're looking at those customs, the things of which we develop. Solomon had talked about not making friendship or having friendship with a man that is given to anger, lest you learn his ways. And so when you have friendship, you begin to learn those ways, and they become a habit, or they become a nature of our existence. We find that custom is a usage or practice common to many or to a particular place or class or habitual with an individual, and it identifies the characteristics of an individual. What type of habits do we have that identify who we are and what we are before our God and before man, as we're endeavoring to serve the Lord in spirit and truth? What type of characteristics and habits do we have in reference to that? We find that whether it be habits or customs, that the terms do not define the nature of the practice, just that an individual has the propensity to continually engage in the practice. It may be beneficial or it may be detrimental to the individual. And so that's what we understand, or what the definition involves as far as habits or customs are concerned. And it is as seen throughout life of each individual. It is the common to detect particular or sometimes peculiar habits or customs within their life. And so a lot of times you can see an individual that they may be a great distance away from you, but just how they walk, you know who it is. Just how they walk. It's something habitual with them of characteristics that identify who they are. And so as children of God, we need to be involved in developing habits or customs, or some effectively applying things to our life that the Lord would have us to do. And that's what the Apostle Peter identified when he stated in 2 Peter 1 that, yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence, in your faith supply virtue, and in your virtue knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control patience. And so he lists a number of characteristics that the child of God needs to be developing. He told those of Thessalonica, he encouraged them and commended them for their advancements in love, and he said that you abound, and I want you to abound more, just abound more, that we continue to grow and we continue to develop a life that is one that is consistent with God's desire for us. Because we know that within God's desire, that God has the desire. We know from the writing of Titus, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, that identifies what the Lord has done for us. When he said, for the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. That's what he would have us to do. And in so doing, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. That's what he would have us to do. Wally asked me before we started, this is going to be a class or a lecture class. It can go either way. That's up to you. It doesn't matter to me. If there's questions that you might have or comments, they're more than welcome. And so we'll look at this so we can understand, not that you don't understand, but just to bring to your remembrance and encourage you to develop certain characteristics within your life. And we'll look at a number of those under a particular heading. We find that in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, that if we call God our Father, right, here are characteristics that if we call God our Father, we are to be holy as He is holy. And is that a matter of which we give attention to and that we are continually attempting to develop within our lives? And also in the writing of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10, within these characteristics of the priesthood of which we are, that he identified that we, having this matter of a holy priesthood, chapter 2 and verse 5, he identified in verse 10, who in time past were no people, this is the Gentiles, they were no people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And so these matters of the characteristics of this is what God would have us to become. And therefore we need to be developing certain customs and habits or development of life that will bring glory to God in what we do. So as God has desired that for us, that we have certain responsibilities to fulfill. We find that we are to love God. The Lord, when he was asked what is the greatest commandment, he said, hear, O Israel, the first and great commandment is this, that you love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. That was the first commandment, the great commandment, and thy neighbors thyself. That's what the law hinged on, was those two points, our relationship with one another and our relationship with God. And so in reference to it, we have I use responsibility, but it's actually an opportunity, that the Lord has provided us with an opportunity of what we couldn't provide for ourselves, that he provided through Christ. And so we should look at matters as an opportunity. Sometimes you hear motivational speakers talk about when you're going down the road and you come to a traffic light. Is it a stop light, a go light, or is it a safety light? You know, it depends on the attitude of how you're looking at it. And so when we consider that within life we have an opportunity through Christ to be reconciled to God, and so everything that is associated with that should encourage us to develop a life that is consistent with what God wants us to be, because we have been created for his glory. In the writing of the Roman letter, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, with the responsibility or opportunity that we have to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, that we have been bought with a price, And so we find that the Apostle Paul, in reference to the encouragement of the brethren, that he encouraged them and said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And be not fashioned. And this matter of fashion, this is this development. You do not your life. It's fashioned. It's one that you be not fashioned according to this world. We know with the writing of John, of where John identified that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so Paul said that as Christians, that we are not to fashion ourselves according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So are we fashioning our lives that so they will be consistent with what the Lord would have us to do? And therefore, in the writing of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, having identified the fact that the Lord is going to come, the elements are going to be destroyed, and that the children of God, seeing that they look for those things, what type of life ought we to be living? That we understand that this life is not permanent, and that when it's gone, it's gone. And so we need to make sure that we are preparing ourselves for that day, and therefore we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That are the opportunities that we have presented to us through the gospel. We find also in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, that we are, as we've already noted, to be a people for His own possession. Can it be said that He possesses us? Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that our body, it's not our own. We have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And so are we zealous of good works? Are we a people for His own possession? And when we consider that, we understand that we will only be that if we are indeed working to that end, that we might be this royal priesthood of what Peter identifies. So these are some basic characteristics that we need to be applying, and that we are, as the Apostle Paul identified within the Ephesian letter, that we are to speak truth in love. And so let's, you know, in the matter of the development of characteristics, that there are things that God would have us to become. Well, I have these listed in regards to the matters of under different categories, dealing with the internal resolve, outlook in life, routines, our health, our attitudes, and our actions. Now, in regard to that, we're not going to deal with all of these, but we may get to the matter of our first one of obedience, but these are characteristics, all of them, the internal resolve of what I resolve. We have a song that's often sung that I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. And so that is a matter of this principle of what we resolve. Well, here's an internal resolve. We know that Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, that talks about the characteristics of Ezra, that he set his heart. It's an internal resolve. He was resolved. He set his heart to seek, and now you have his actions that are associated with it. So just as it was and is, as Ezekiel had identified in Ezekiel 14:4, about the idols of the heart, is what's inside. It's the matter, the issues of life spring forth from the heart. And so when we're talking about developing an internal resolve, that when you have with Ezra, set his heart. This was something, a decision that he made in his life, in order to accomplish the greater good or accomplish a certain end. And that was one of set his heart to seek, to do, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. And so in regard to that, we want to develop matters of an internal resolve, which are characteristics that need to be developed within in order for them to be of any use to us or those around us. No fruit will come from merely acting out these attributes. They must be genuine and spring from within. And when they are springing from within, they are characteristics that have been developed, and that's who we become. That's what we become when we have these internal resolve. And so under that category, what I'd like for you to do is to consider within your life of obedience, that you are intent upon obedience. That's the one that, Lord willing, we'll look at this morning. Or that of redeeming the time. What do we do with our time? Do we buy it up? Do we take advantage of the time that the Lord has given to us? And so we have the redeeming of the time. We have discernment, to be able to discern, as the Hebrew writer identifies, that through exercise, in Hebrews 5:14, that we are able to discern between good and evil. Am I working on that? All of these are characteristics that must be developed. And so when I have this, and it's quite extensive of what the Lord would have us to become, and when I know of these characteristics, then I can be working on them, that I can develop them within my life, and I can examine my life. And am I fulfilling the responsibility of redeeming the time? Am I fulfilling the responsibility of being obedient to the Lord? What would He have me to do? And that's what Habakkuk, I believe, had identified with Israel, that they should have the mentality, the internal resolve to just ask the question in regard to what is the word of Jehovah? What is it that God would have me to do? And that first has to come from within, a determination that I'm going to serve God in spirit and truth, and that's one thing that man cannot take away from you. Regardless of what man might take, even to our lives, he cannot take away our internal resolve. So if I am resolved in these areas of making the proper commitments to be meek and to have modesty within my life, meekness, as we know, is not a matter of weakness. Our society may consider meekness as a weakness, but it's essentially not arguing with God. And that's what's involved, a humility to not argue with God, and then it will transfer itself to our dealings with fellow man. So it's a strength rather than a weakness. So am I working on these? And if I have the information of what the Lord would have me to do internally, then I can develop these characteristics. And there may be more that you would add to this list. All right, we also find that I need to have a proper attitude toward life and to what I'm doing. Characteristics which will form the basis of our thinking and the atmosphere which we choose to exist and perceive the world around us. What is our attitude? We know with children, even though we never feel that particular position, to have our parents ask you, you know, get your attitude straight, your attitude wrong, whatever the case may be, that we need to have a proper attitude toward the world within which we live. And therefore, godliness, one definition, deals with an appropriate attitude towards that which deserves reverence, which simply means that God has a right to rule in my life. That's godliness. And when I start getting to the point of where I do not allow God to rule in my life, Paul identified in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 that the wrath of God, the judicial wrath of God, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. They would not allow God to rule in their life, and they would not allow God's standard to govern them. And so that wrath, that judicial wrath that the Lord has identified, that we need to make sure that we are exercising that godliness, that we allow God to rule in our lives, or that we are zealous of that, for that which, zealous of good works. Ephesians 2:10, we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works, and we find Titus chapter 2 verse 14 indicates that we are to be zealous for that. And zealousness and diligence and earnestness, those are terms that even if we don't know the specific legal definition of it, we know it when we see it. We know what it is to be earnest about something or diligent or zealous in regard to it. The matter of compassion, an attitude of exercising compassion within life, faithfulness, not only to God, but also to brethren, to one another, honesty and moderation. And of course, the term moderation is not utilized in the scriptures specifically, but there are things in life that we need to make sure that they are right and good in and of themselves, but what Satan would have us to do would be to abuse those. All right, so we have attitude. I also have outlook, and these are characteristics which directly form the framework within which we deal with others. Our outlook will be determined which action we more easily put into play. And so what is, in reference to life, of that of our outlook? And having patience, hopefulness, brotherly love, being a peacemaker, also with that within moderation. All right, routines. I need to develop routines within my life. And routines are characteristics that most easily lend themselves to a schedule or time of day. Whether it be fellowship, the spiritual, scriptural fellowship deals with our relationship with God. The fellowship we have in Christ of what we have. It's not a matter of having a meal together. The whole world does that, and our world says, well, that's, we're having that fellowship. That's not the biblical type of fellowship. This deals with the spiritual matters, and I need to make sure that I have a routine within my life, with assembling with the saints, studying the Word of God. Do I develop a routine in regard to fellowship or the matter of study habits? Now, there are religions within the world that you're familiar with that at a certain time of day, they stop whatever they do and they pray. Whatever it is, their routines. They do it every day. You think about Daniel. Daniel, when he was having problems with those that of the officials that he was involved with, they could not find anything within Daniel's life to condemn him before the king, except of his commitment to his God. And so they requested of the king that he establish an edict that if anyone that made any supplications or whatever to anyone other than him, that they would be thrown in the lion's den. And Daniel, when he knew that edict was signed, he did what he did every day, and he went and he prayed. And he had a routine within his life. Well, we need to make sure that we take the opportunity within our lives, if you deal with the matter of study habits. Do I have a routine to study the Word of God? The kings of Israel, it's interesting to note that when the kings of Israel started to rule, their responsibility was to make themselves a copy of the law. That it would be to them every day that they would be able to make the proper judgments about Israel. They had a responsibility to have their own copy of the law. I believe that had to deal with the matter of Deuteronomy, not the whole five books, but of Deuteronomy. And so we need to make sure that we study it. David had talked about, the psalmist had talked about in the 119th Psalm, that his, what's my term here? His safety, if you would, to keep from sinning against God was not to wander from God's Word. And we know within society that if we don't use it, we lose it. And the same thing is true within the studying of the Word of God, that you take, and if you don't have a routine, then you forget the things of which you had previously known. And Peter dealt with that within the developing of characteristics, so you don't get to that point in life. And so I need to make sure that I have routines in my life, and here's it with fellowship with the brethren, our fellowship with God, our study habits, and given to hospitality, which is a matter of a love of strangers. All right, the love of strangers. Am I doing that? Do I have these characteristics of these routines? Also, we find that actions, characteristics which are only visible when manifested by movement, speech, or physical action. These habits or customs will require that we do something, not just merely hold this disposition of our in our mind or heart. People will say that today in regards that all you have to do is believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and receive Him in your heart, and you'll be saved. Right? Regardless of what you do, right? That you have it internally, that this is a relationship, that you receive Jesus as your personal Savior in your heart, and now you have this relationship. Well, you cannot have that relationship if it doesn't manifest itself in certain areas, in a proper way. And so when we're considering the matters of developing the characteristics of action, of praise to our God, proving what the will of God is to worship, our wise spending, prayer, bridling the tongue, purity in living, decision making, all of these matters are manifestations of our devotion and our commitment and our responsibilities to our God. Now, you can take all of these and you can consider and you search them out and you find out what the Scriptures have to say about these particular characteristics of whatever area they may fall into, even to the point of health. What is it that the Lord would have us to do about our health? That they're characteristics which modern science itself has shown to have a direct correlation on our mental, physical, and physiological health. And it deals with the conscience. These are biblical points. To have a pure conscience before God, to have self-control, bodily exercise, confession, repentance, all of these matters that affect the mental stability of the individual. And am I involved in those? And so there's a number of things. Brother Fontenot has posted these on the website. And if you go in, I encourage you to take them, because we're obviously not going to deal with all of them this morning. But that you take them and you look in the Scriptures as to what the Lord has to say about these characteristics, and then start developing them. If you have, I encourage you to do so more and more, that you abound more and more. And if you're not, would encourage you to start doing that. Be aware of what it is the Lord would have you to do and develop them within your life. All right? So our focus deals with attitude, characteristics which will form the basis of our thinking and the atmosphere in which we choose to exist and perceive the world around us, and actions that are characteristics which are only visible when manifested by movement, speech, physical action. These habits will require that we do something. All right, so what we want to do for the time that we have remaining is to look at an internal resolve of what I must resolve to do internally to develop a life that is in accordance with the will of God. And that's going to be involved in obedience. In the writing of Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, these are passages that you are most likely familiar with. We know that within 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22, that it deals with the matter of Saul. Saul was the first king over Israel. He was basically a military king, that he went forth and he fought for Israel. And so as David, which was more a royal king, if you will, that had the indications of a king, Saul was more of a military king. And in regard to this, Saul had been instructed that to go and to destroy Amalek, men, women, children, animals, everything, because when the children of Israel had come out of the Egyptian bondage and they were on their way, on their journey, Amalek came in behind and he attacked the weaker of them, those that were straggling behind and those of the rear. And the Lord identified that he would bring Amalek into an account for what they did. And so now we find that through the judges, we go through the wilderness wanderings, you have the judges, and now you get into the kings, and the Lord says now is going to be the time. And so he tells Saul to go and to fight with Amalek, with that of Agag, and that you destroy all the men, women, children, livestock, and most assuredly that of Agag the king, and that's what you're supposed to do. Well, we find that having received that instruction, that in verse 15, we'll back this up just a moment, that we find that when Samuel comes to Saul, after he had gone forth and he had done battle with the Amalekites, that he comes forth and Saul said, or verse 13, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of Jehovah. I have performed the commandment of Jehovah. Now, when we're dealing with this principle of obedience, and we're looking in regard to internal resolve that is going to have to be manifested by what we do. I mean, that's what manifested is. That these are evident that we have complied with the will of God. And so Saul, when Samuel comes, he says, I have done that which God has instructed me to do. And so Samuel looks in regards to what he sees, and he said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? If you have done what the Lord told you to destroy men, women, and children and all of the animals, and you destroy all that was living, why do I hear the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the ox? That was evidence that he had not done what the Lord had instructed him to do. And so as a result of that, and of course Saul identifies that it was the people that spared, that they spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto Jehovah thy God. They would actually be able to partake of this. They would have a benefit, physical, in reference to it within these sacrifices. But they said that we'll do it before God. We're going to keep these to sacrifice to God. But yet they benefited from it. Well, we find that when Samuel had identified that Saul had not done what he was supposed to do and that he had spared Agag the king, that we find that Samuel had Agag brought to him, and Agag, he was all happy now, as much as he could be, because he thought the threat of death was all over. And Samuel hewed him. He took him and killed him. That was what God had instructed him to do. Well, that matter of the lack of obedience, we find that in verse 22, that Samuel said, hath Jehovah as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Jehovah. You say you want to sacrifice this to the Lord. What will the Lord be pleased in? In your sacrifices or in doing what He instructed you to do? When Jeremiah was dealing with Judah, he was actually told to go to the steps of the temple and in essence, to tell the people that you ought to have the backbone to shut the doors. If you're not going to do what the Lord wants you to do, you'd be better off to just shut the doors and have the backbone to recognize where you are. Well, Saul, as we find, having violated the laws of God, that he was not obedient, that Samuel said, what great delight, Jehovah's great delight in burnt offering and sacrifice, as in obeying the voice of Jehovah. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. So what is it that disobedience actually, what type of area does it fall into? Verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry and teraphim. If I understand this principle of the teraphim properly, that's kind of like the household gods. That's what they had, from the large to the smallest. They're household gods. often wonder about individuals that sport. They have their lucky socks. They have the rabbit's foot. They have all of these physical things that brings them good luck. I think that's what falls under that category in regard to it, if I understand that correctly. And so he said that the Lord, that this is as witchcraft and stubbornness, is as idolatry and teraphim, because thou hast rejected the word of Jehovah. He has also rejected thee from being king. And that was it. It was done. All Saul had to do was to be obedient to the commands of the Lord. But he rejected it. And he said that it's like witchcraft. Witchcraft. How? What type of attitude would we have toward that? Well, the Lord said that disobedience falls under that category. So when we consider these characteristics of life of which we should be involved in, we find that we should have an attitude and always ask ourselves the question whether or not we are obedient to the will of the Lord. In the writing of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, Solomon identified, he said, "Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear Jehovah, and depart from evil. It will be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." It will have a physical result as well as the spiritual. He said, "Honor Jehovah with thy substance and with the first fruit of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy vat shall overflow with new wine." Here's a matter of promises that the Lord gives. And in regard to this principle of developing a habit within my life to be obedient to what the Lord would have me to do, be it great or small. You know, we think that, well, boy, if I would be willing to give my life for the Lord. And individuals throughout the centuries have done that very thing. But I will not do the smallest things that the Lord would have me to do. And if I'm not faithful in that which is little, I'll not be faithful in that which is much. And therefore, in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, we find that these characteristics in regards to the principle of obedience, this internal resolve that we should be exercising in our life, that we are told this by the Hebrew writer. Having been made perfect, the Lord, he became unto all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation. So who is he the author of eternal salvation to? To those who obey him. Internal resolve, the necessity of developing characteristics, habits, or customs within my life that I'm going to serve the Lord in what he has instructed me to do. And that's what's set before us as children of God. So we, therefore, must hearken to the truth. We know that within the writing of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, that when Peter had identified that seeing ye have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently. And so we have been obedient. He identified that you purified your soul in your obedience to the truth. And Jesus identified that it is indeed the truth that will make us free. So what's this going to require? It's going to require action on our part. The writing of John in John chapter 5 and verse 4, that we must put into play that which the Lord would have us to do. In John chapter 5, beginning in verse 40, and he said ye will not come to me that ye may have life. That's what he said to the Jews. You wouldn't come to me. It requires that we come to the Lord, that we answer, if you will. Matthew identified, "Come unto me, all ye that labor heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul." The Lord gives the invitation, but it requires that man will do something with it. We are to have no additions, no subtractions. I understand Revelation 22 deals with the specifics of what had been revealed in Revelation, but Deuteronomy identifies the same thing. We're not to add to it, we're not to take away from it, and we are not to have any substitutions. And Leviticus, with the events of Hophni, or not Hophni and Phinehas, Nadab and Abihu, of where they had brought and offered unto God that which he had not commanded. Right? He had not commanded. He had given them the command, and they brought what he had not commanded. And so we are to make sure that we are not to have any substitutions in reference to that, and that it must come from the authority of God. The Lord identified that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so in the matter of obedience, it's going to require action in our life, and even to the matter of Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, where the apostles said, judge ye, you know, who will we serve? We serve God, not man. And so those are the matters of obedience. And so that's just one of the list. And I would encourage you, I guess our time is 11:15, that our time has expired. And so I wanted to present these. That these there are matters of elements that will help us to develop our life, that we can continue to abound in what the Lord would have us to do. All right. I appreciate your listening here and your patience. Thank you.